Please join me in the call to worship. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. And the world became, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. We come into worship offering Christ our praise. We rejoice with God who is with us always. I invite you now to stand as you are able to sing Here in This Place, which can be found on page 5 of the bulletin. Seated. We think we know what Jesus wants of us and that we are walking his path, but too often we get tripped up by our longings for more and end up falling flat on our faces because of our foolish words and deeds. Let us come now to the one who listens and give us new life as we pray together, saying, God of the Beloved, Jesus came for us. He came to give those who could not see new sight. But he continued to long to live in the shadows. He came to clear the ears of those who had no hearing. But we still listen to the lies offered to us. He came that we might serve those around us. But we want the attention, the seats of prestige. We pray that as you forgive us, loving God, we would discover that we are now your beloved, not because we are powerful, but we are willing to accept our weakness, not because we are wealthy, but we dare to share when others hoard, not because we want glory, but because we are willing to offer the cup of grace to those who thirst around us, even as it has been offered to us by Jesus, our brother, our Savior. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. Our God deals gently with those who stumble, those who lose their way, and those who get dazzled by wanting power and glory. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and graced with new life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you
and also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those who have gathered to worship nearby. Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church San Leandro. I am Lou Pennebaker, Director of Christian Nurture and Education, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to worship and wish all of you a happy Mother's Day, especially to those of you who are mothers and any of you who have served in a mothering role or any of you who happen to have or have had a mother. Hope that this is a special day of recognizing the women in our lives who love us and care for us. With that, I ask that you take a moment to register your attendance with us. You'll find in your pew a notepad there. You can jot down your name if you are a regular and let us know you're here. If you are visiting or want to be in contact with us or have any change to your information, there is space there for you to add that for us as well. Today, every Sunday, we invite you to join us for coffee fellowship following worship through these doors in our fellowship hall. And today, Bob Kraut will be selling what is left of our equal exchange supply, coffee and tea and chocolate. So if you still need a Mother's Day gift, you might stop by and pick something up. Following worship at 11 o'clock, Pastor Renee will be offering her class, Better Ways to Read the Bible. They go have a deeper discussion about our sermon series of the same title. And this is the third of four classes. So if you haven't joined, you are welcome to come today or next week for the final class as well. Today is the last day for donations for the items that we are collecting for the move-in kits. However, there are still a few items I understand that are needed. So if you haven't contributed or would like to contribute more, stop by the tables in Fellowship Hall and talk with Gigi and find out how you can still help out. Coming up this week on Thursday, we have Heart to Heart, which is our women's ministry program. We have a lunch on the second Thursday of the month, followed by a Bible study. This year we are looking at the third part of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And we meet at 12:30 in the fireside room, and all women are welcome to join us. The following week on Thursday, we have our monthly Young at Heart luncheon. And that is always a wonderful lunch prepared by Bob Kraut and his crew. And this month, the program will be a solo sax performance. So we invite you to join us for that. It is on Thursday, May 21st at 11:30 in Fellowship Hall. You can sign up, please, today for either one of those programs during Coffee Fellowship in the Fellowship Hall. A couple of updates on some members of our congregation. Ron Cutting, who fell a few weeks ago at home and shattered the hip ball, has had surgery and has been in rehab and is now at home continuing his recovery. So he appreciates your prayers. And on Friday, after we printed the bulletin, we learned that Sheila Kelso has now permanently moved into assisted living in Milpitas. So if you want her new contact information, you may contact Emily in the church this week, or we will have it next week printed in the bulletin. Additionally, we learned that on Friday, Mary Mackey, one of our organists, fell and broke several ribs and injured her arm and shoulder, I believe, and was hospitalized. So we want to especially thank Bobby Hunter, who you can't see, but she's back there somewhere. Mary was scheduled to play today, but obviously cannot be with us, so Bobby has stepped in to fill in today. So we thank Bobby for that, and we hold up Mary in prayer. So with that, I invite Gigi McLeod to come forward for our scripture reading as we continue in worship.
The reading today comes from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, and it can be found on page 1145 of your Pew Bible. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, choir. Our second scripture today is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born to God, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A woman walked into a gift shop that sold religious items, and near the cash register, she saw a display of caps with WWJD printed on them, and she was out of it. She didn't know what those letters meant, so she asked the clerk, "What does that mean?" And the clerk replied that the letters stood for "What would Jesus do?" And it's meant to inspire people not to make rash decisions, but rather to imagine what Jesus would do in the same situation. And so the woman thought a moment and then replied, "Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus wouldn't pay $35 for one of those caps." Turned and walked out the door. We're in the middle of this worship series focusing on reading the Bible in healthier ways. And in the first week, we looked at how we would see and find truth in scriptures, what that looks like for 21st century Christians. And last week, we looked at the Bible from the point of, is this a rule book for life? And thinking about how to think about the rules, particularly when Jesus didn't follow all of them himself. And so today we're looking at a third kind of lens to use as we read and study the Bible, and we'll call it the Jesus lens. And so as we begin, I want to go back to that scripture that I just read to you from the Gospel of John, the first five verses of the whole Gospel. And I'm wondering, when do you hear that scripture read in worship? Is there a particular time of year we read that?
I read it during Pentecost.
Pentecost? I'm sorry? Yeah, so we read this usually every Christmas Eve. When we're doing the whole little lighting of candles, often we will read this passage then. Is that ringing any bells to anybody? You're all focused on the candles. Okay, never mind. That's fine. That's fine. And the truth is this is, I was looking in our, we have a cycle of scriptures for worship that we can use. We don't have to. And in the whole three-year cycle, the only time that passage appears is for Christmas Eve. Which is kind of a shame, because this passage is really powerful and it's important, and it gets overshadowed, obviously, by all the other things happening on Christmas Eve, when we're talking about a baby being born in a manger and we're talking about shepherds coming and the heavenly hosts appearing to shepherds over Bethlehem. And so it's worth it to take a bit of a deeper look. John's opening message makes a bold declaration about the incarnation and what it means. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, you know, that leads us to think, you know, we throw out that term word, you know, the scriptures are the Word of God. Anybody heard that phrase, right? And so we talk about that. And actually, Christians often, and Presbyterians I know do, we talk about two different kinds of word. There's a capitalized word, big W, and then there's the small W, word of God. In the way we often, pastor types, will talk about this is when we talk about word of God, big W, we are meaning Christ, Christ incarnate, Christ who was born, lived, died, resurrected, and now hangs with the Father, right? And then when we talk about the small word of God, That's when we talk about our Holy Scriptures. So, in most of our translations, when we read those early verses, somebody find it in your pew Bible, that first verse. In the beginning was the Word. Anybody got it in front of them? Okay, so Bob read it. Is it a big W or a little W there? It's a capital W. Okay. Now, if you didn't know the difference between capital W word and lowercase W word, we'd miss what John was trying to tell us, okay? So this verse, of course, makes it clear. I don't think the Bible was the word, the Bible was with God and the Bible was God. That's not our theology. We're talking about something else. And the translation for that word, that W word in Greek, is logos. So it's, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. It's not about language. And so this word logos has a number of different meanings, and in the time when this gospel was written. Now, it sometimes can just simply mean word, but here, as I'm pointing out, our translation informs us that's more to do with something more. And it's more to do with philosophy and deep spirit and the wisdom of God that pervades our creation. Another author of the time called the Logos, the cosmic rational, the ordering of the world. And so this kind of word described here as God incarnate, it means God who came into our world, this revelation of God. And by revealing Jesus as the Logos, John is inviting us to begin to understand that Jesus was a part of God, that Christ was there in the beginning when the world was created, and he is there now and will be throughout all of eternity. So we've got this, the two phrases, little word of God, big word of God. And also, when we think about that then, we want to always be clear that little w word of God, the scriptures, are what point to the big word of God, right? The big word of God, Jesus Christ, is what is foundational to our faith. And so if we find something scripture that doesn't seem to be very Jesus-y, you ever run into the Bible and you go, why in the world is that in the Bible? I did a whole summer class on that a couple of summers ago, which we found some really strange things. This invites us to say, well, we should be looking at Jesus. We should be looking at Jesus Christ and thinking about, knowing about Jesus, how would we interpret that scripture? Our faith is built on knowing Jesus and not revering scriptures above Jesus and placing scriptures ahead. The way of incarnation of God's being does something different. It provides a hearty material and spiritual connection. And author and Presbyterian Kathleen Norris speaks of this link of the this incarnation this way. She says, when a place or time seems touched by God, it is an overshadowing, a sudden eclipsing of my priorities and plans. So when we are connected to Jesus Christ, believing in the incarnation, the Logos, then that means we need to think about what were Jesus' priorities. What did Jesus value? And so instead of thinking about what would Jesus do, you're welcome to buy a cap with WWJD on it. I will not judge. Instead of thinking just about what Jesus would do, I think we also want to think about what does Jesus care about? You know, we know that Jesus quoted the Hebrew prophets from the Gospels. And so we can discern many of their messages are his messages as well, and look at that in a total picture. We know that Jesus cares about those who live at the margins, the sick, the poor, those in prison, and those who need faith. Jesus lived his life close to the natural world and cares for it as well. Jesus came preaching a message of peace for all. He wanted all to live lives with abundance, lives of faith. And that word faith is so important because, unlike asking people to just assert a specific set of propositions, faith is about commitment and experience. Having faith means going on a journey with Jesus in our lives. Having faith means grappling honestly with our doubts, having the courage to change our minds when we might be wrong. Having faith is living through the deconstruction of our lives and then reconstructing them in line with the Jesus journey we are going on. Faithful Christians are not people who are unquestioning. They are people who are confident enough in this chosen path that they have curiosity that is not dependent on limiting their exposure to the world. You know, some parts of our Christian tribe, they'll just kind of try to seal themselves off. But being faithful means living in the world, and being faithful means it being okay that we never completely figure out everything in life. Personally, I think the biggest way to think about Scripture through the Jesus lens is to consider how Jesus coming here on earth shows God's love for us all. In the Sermon on the Mount, that's Matthew chapters 5 through 7, there are six times where Jesus makes new teachings that extend or change the teachings of the Torah. One of them is this familiar passage. "You've heard it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' Jesus says. 'But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same?'" I mean, that's how bad it is if you don't do this. "And if you only greet your brother and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Another place where Jesus talks about love is the famous scripture in John chapter 3 when he says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." And then later in John, in his final time of teaching with his disciples before he is arrested, he says this, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you should also love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is everywhere when we think about Jesus. And author and Christian Beth Moore, she puts Jesus' mission for us this way. Here's what she says. "Love God. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. The community exempt from the love of Christians has a population of exactly zero." Well, that's a bummer. I'm going to have to love people I don't want to love. I'm going to be called to give them regard. And this love is not the ooey-gooey, I love you, babe, kind of love. This is love that respects people for being people. And so that kind of love, I think, even though it's hard, we can do. And this notion that Jesus is about love is nothing new in the Christian life. St. Augustine of Hippo was one of the church fathers. He wrote in the 4th century, and he wrote this: anyone who puts such an interpretation on them, the scriptures, as does not tend to build up this twofold love of God and neighbor, does not yet understand them as he ought. This notion of love explains Jesus' radical hospitality to everyone. We tend to focus mostly on the poor and the dispossessed people that he welcomed, and that's important. He welcomed the lepers, the sick, the hungry, and the dispossessed. And, you know, there are tendencies, I think, and sometimes when we think that's the only people Jesus would hang with. And while I definitely think Jesus would spend time in these communities, he wouldn't stop there. He'd visit the wealthy, the billionaires, if they'd have him, maybe even the white nationalists of the world, too. Because Jesus of Galilee also visited tax collectors and Pharisees and people in the church hierarchies, because he knew they needed saving for the sake of the world just as much as the others did. Jesus cast a big table for so many because it was how he saw the world, the redemption of the world happening, that all could gather together, and those who had been isolated from each other could find love for one another. In his book on radical hospitality, John Pavelitz writes that receiving the kind of lavish hospitality that shows you are a very welcome person as a guest does a couple of interesting things. The more somebody gives you a lavish welcome, there's an opportunity to then have a feeling of humility. What did I do to deserve this? Why am I getting this kind of welcome? And then there's also the opportunity in that to have a right sizing of our own egos, that we can lose the need to do, we have to do things to earn a welcome. If we're living in a world of radical hospitality, we don't have to earn it because we've already received it. What an opportunity for us as the church to offer that kind of radical hospitality. And it turns out that offering this kind of hospitality is really helpful for those of us who might have times of loneliness or apathy. The way out of feeling lonely is not to force yourself to go out into the world and pretend everything is okay, but it's to find a way to give of yourself to someone who needs it. And then you find that, in fact, that's how love in the world works. So, friends, as we ponder our scriptures, I want you to remember the small W word points to the big W, to Jesus Christ and to God's love. Let us live out that love, and as we study and grow in our scriptures, let us remember to look at it through that lens. Amen. So our next hymn is an old but new hymn. Some of you will have run across it. It is an old Amy Grant tune. I guess it was really her co-writer who helped write this. So you have on page 7 the words, and so I invite you to stand as we will sing it all the way through, and then we will sing the refrain one more time.
Thank you.
may be seated. One part of our faith lives is to offer our gifts back to God. It begins with remembering that everything we have comes from God, even our very lives. As unique children of God, each of us gives in a variety of ways, through our time, our talent, our treasure, in amounts that we can afford. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. Our financial offerings also happen in a variety of ways and in varying amounts. Whether it is $1 or much more, each offering is faith in action. As the ushers come forward to collect the offering this morning, I invite you to give as the Spirit leads you, returning to God a portion of the gifts with which He has blessed you in order to be a blessing to others. Father, our hearts are full of gratitude. We thank you that you are the source of all blessings. We remember your promise to open the floodgates of heaven when we honor you with our first fruits. May these gifts extend the work of your kingdom in your church, our community, and throughout the world which you have lovingly created. Help us to give with joy, rooted in the unwavering faithfulness of your promise, so that we might be a blessing to others. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated.
As we continue in prayer, I want to also update the congregation and let you know that Leland Marine is in the hospital, we think briefly. He was hoping to get home soon happy to have a diagnosis of what's been going on with him. So we want to add Leland to our prayers as well. In our prayer time, I will be offering the line, God in your grace, and I'll invite you to say, hear our prayer. Let us pray. As we come to you day, Holy One, we are mindful of the great love that Christ gives us. By showing your ways and loving us to the point of giving up his life for us, we are thankful for all the way that your love fills our lives. God, in your grace. Let us pray for the Spirit of wisdom to rest on us as we study through the Scripture through the lens of your sons. The words that come to us point to Christ. God, in your grace. Lord, you ask us to do the impossible, to bless our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and to love those who seek us harm. And we pray that you would do the impossible in us. Help us to love our enemies as you love them and to remember who our true enemy is, Satan, death, and the spiritual forces of evil. Perform also a miracle in our enemies by your Spirit and in your sovereign might. Restrain the power of evil in this world. God, in your grace. Lord, you who are the true King, have mercy, we pray, on the peoples of the world who are living with war. Ukraine, Gaza, Lebanon, Iran, the Sudan, and more. We pray that peacemakers will prevail over warmongers and that the weapons of wars will be transformed into tools of peace so that your peace and justice might be restored to these lands. God, in your grace. Lord, you are the God of radical hospitality, and we pray that you might soften our hearts to welcome those who make us uncomfortable, that we connect with those who believe differently than we do, and take risks to love unconditionally. God, in your grace. We pray for our country, our state, and our communities. May we treat one another with love and compassion, feeding the hungry, clothing the unclothed, housing the unhoused, and releasing the prisoners. We pray for those among us in need of healing, whether in body, mind, or spirit, and celebrate with those who are welcoming new life into their families. Help us to sit with the grieving and stand with those experiencing harm. God, in your grace. And we pray for those among us in need of healing, whether in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for Alta, Ron, Don, and Nona, Connie, Sheila, and Leland, and Mary. God, in your grace. God of all families, on this day when our culture recognizes mothering, we pray for the variety of experiences in our midst. We pray for the warm, loving mothers many of us had, who nurtured us and loved us, fed us and admonished us, loved us and hugged us. And for the less than ideal mothers, the ones overwhelmed by responsibilities, the ones who took out their anger and sadness on their children, God, in your grace. For those who intentionally become mothers to those children not their own, adoptive moms, foster moms, wider kin who are mom anyway, and those who mother to the world. For those who want or wanted to be mothers and find they cannot, bearing the burden of infertility, God, in your grace. For mothers who have lost their children through death or estrangement, for those who miss their mothers on this day, mothers far away by geography or circumstances, and for those grieving the loss of mothers this season, God, in your grace. We pray all these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So friends, I invite you to stand for our closing hymn, Christ is Risen, Shout Hosanna. It's new words to a tune you know well.
Oh,
So friends, go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth, and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.